from me as well. Got your Bibles with you? Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read a few verses from this and various other passages through the morning. But let's have a word of prayer first before we turn to God's word. Father, we do want to just approach that throne of grace now and just ask you to help us as we look at this series, or continue with this series of being ready for Christ's return. Lord, we ask you to help us to have hearts that are ready to receive your word, and grant me that anointing and authority that's necessary to bring your word that's living and sharp. But Lord, give us hearts to receive it as well. Lord, we don't want to be a people that have all the I's dotted and T's crossed regarding your return, but we do want to be a people that are ready for your return. Help us, we pray now. Amen. I'm going to read from Matthew 24, and as I just mentioned in my prayer, we started the series a couple of weeks ago on being ready for Christ's return, being ready for Christ's return. So this is the third talk in that series. I'm going to read just five verses from chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And Neil spoke very much last week about deception and how we can be prepared to confront that, I suppose, to confront that and to deal with it and not succumb to it. And I want to look this morning at really verse 12, because lawlessness is increased. The love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. And that word lawlessness there means without the law, a contempt for the law, something that's illegal. And that doesn't necessarily mean what's lawful in the land. We're talking about God's law here. There are things that are lawful in this land that are absolutely lawless in God's sight. And that's what we are majoring on here. That's what we mean by the increase in lawlessness. Those things that are unrighteous. Another version, I think, has the word iniquity for that word lawlessness, in another passage at least. So, and we are seeing an increase already, of course. We've seen an increase in the last 20, 30 years of lawlessness in the land. Neil just mentioned the knife crime, the lawlessness on the streets. With our youth and the willingness just to wield a knife because of an argument and end another life. So we are seeing that before our eyes, but we haven't really seen the increase I think we're going to see that Scripture implies and leads and tells us. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, please. Probably keep your finger in that passage in Matthew, I suspect. We'll come back at some point. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's just read from verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not happen, that Jesus is coming, until the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness, that's the same word. This is the man, the Antichrist, if you like. It is the Antichrist. And I read something the other day I thought really struck a chord with me. I see I wrote it down somewhere. That one day this man will become evident to us. And the spirit of lawlessness, if you like, will become incarnate in this man of lawlessness. Not only will he be a product of the time, he'll be a promoter of lawlessness as well, against God's law, a hater of God's law. So the man of lawlessness is talked of here. But then reading on. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Well, isn't it great that we know the end result? That Christ will overcome and he will have the last word in all of this. But he has to allow things to play out. And we are seeing here that there will be a removal of a restraint upon this mystery of lawlessness. That word mystery really means that something hidden, almost a hidden purpose or a secret plan that the enemy has. It was already at work here. And of course it's at work today amongst us. But there's a restraint upon these things. Now, I'm not going to speculate about who this one is. You can go and look up yourself. But I warn you to just be careful, because there are various answers to that question. Who is the one that restrains? Now, all I'm going to say is that the verb that's used here is a singular verb. He will restrain. It's a singular verb. And so one day, this restraint will be taken. Then we will see a real acceleration in lawlessness. Far more than perhaps we see today. Well, definitely more than we see today. But it's not that I want to major on this morning. I want to look at the effect of that upon us as believers. The effect of the increase in lawlessness upon you and I. And how we can combat that and don't succumb to it. And go back to Matthew 24. Because here we read something of the effect on believers on the increase of lawlessness. And this is obviously addressed to us as believers. It's not addressed to those outside the church. Those outside of Christ. It's addressed to us. And it says there in verse 12, because lawlessness increased, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. That word love is the agape love that we saw fulfilled in Christ. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that really demands the end of ourselves, if we're to see the full functioning of that love, if I can put it that way. It's a selfless love. And it involves the heart. It involves the heart. And it says here that The increase in lawlessness, because of that, the love of many will grow cold. What love? The love for what? Well, love for God, of course. But it's so easy to say, I love God. There must be evidence for that. So when I say the love for God grows cold, we will notice that in other things in our lives. And praise God, we haven't got to stay in a place of coldness. God can bring us back and grant us a repentance and restore something of the warmth. But when we lose something of our love for the Lord, when our love grows cold, you will lose your love for his ways, and you will lose your love for his word, and you will lose your love for his people. All these things are interconnected. You cannot say to me, I love God, but you do not love his word or his people. Or his ways. There must be the evidence of that love in our lives. And of course we know from John's Gospel that the evidence of our love for God is the obedience we show to his commandments. So obedience is the outworking of that love, if you like. And so that love growing cold implies that our obedience is flaky and starting to wane. We can pick and choose, if you like, what we're going to obey. And I've come across those, so I can hold my hands up as well myself sometimes. We like to pick and choose what to obey, don't we? There are certain things that, demands a bit too much from us. So I'll put that aside, I'll park that for another day, and I'll just continue obeying the things I like to obey. And of course, Revelation 2, in the church of the Ephesians, talks of the church that had left their first love. It's very easy to do that, friends. We can lose our focus. Our focus should be on Christ, our relationship with him. That's our first focus. And if we lose that and get taken up or swept away with activity or other things, then our love can grow cold. Well, I want to look at how that can happen. That word to grow cold, I think the King James has wax cold, which is a good word. It waxes cold. It isn't something that happens immediately. It isn't that one day I go to sleep at night and my love for Christ is so warm and hot, and I wake up in the morning and it's gone. It isn't something that happens in a moment. This is something that is gradual. It waxes cold. It waxes cold. In fact, that word, wax cold, is very interesting. It actually literally means to grow cold through blowing. To grow cold through the blowing, breathing on something. Or the breath of something, making something cold. And we've all done that, haven't we? We blow on our cup of tea to make it a little bit cooler so we can drink. Or we blow on something that's too hot to eat until it's a bit cooler. And there's something about this, this wind, that if you like, is given off by lawlessness, if we get too close to it, that can actually have an impact upon our lives and cause us to grow cold and lose something of that warmth of our love for God and His ways and His purposes and His word. It's a very subtle thing. And I'm going to give some ways in which we can avoid that later on. But I just want to say, first of all, that it is a gradual thing. You may not even notice. If you are negligent in your walk with God, you won't notice it even. It'll something that will just creep up and gradually take a hold of you. If you're walking with God, God will alert you to it. I will guarantee it. If you're right with God and you're trying to walk with Him faithfully, God will alert you if you're in danger of losing something of that warmth. Well, I want to look at a couple of examples where this happened in a way. The first one, excuse me. Now, let's look at 1 Kings 11, first of all. Two Old Testament passages. It doesn't specifically mention love for God here, but I'm going to say it implies it. And this is King Solomon. Let's just read the first four verses of 1 Kings 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Notice the heart is affected. The heart is turned away. "They will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to those women in love. He had 700 wives. How on earth did he manage? Princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. If you had said to Solomon when he married some of these women, "If you do that, your heart, you're going to grow cold in your love," he would have said, "Well, I'm passionate for God. I'm not going to lose my love for God." But you notice the subtle nature of this. As he got older, his heart was turned away. He held fast to these women in love. And that the crux of it is, he disobeyed the word of God. He disregarded what God had said and what God had warned. Friends, let me tell you this. If you disregard anything in the word of God, you will reap what you sow. It's a divine principle. You cannot get away with it. It is impossible. There is no getting away with thinking I can disregard this and God won't mind. It just will not happen. It will come back to bite you and be very painful. Far better to learn the lesson early and obey at the beginning rather than have to go through a lot of pain because you disregarded something and then it affected you sorely. And then there's a hard way back. Through pain, repentance, of course. But Solomon, if he'd only regarded God's word as David had done, his father. If only he had regard for what God was saying and not just dismissed it. But because he didn't do that, because he didn't have that necessary regard for the word of God, he fell into this trap. And the enemy used it to turn his heart away from God. His heart grew cold because of this. Oh, friends, can I just warn you and myself as well, be very careful with lawlessness. Be very careful not to get too close to things that you know are not good and not right. Be very careful not to embrace and accept things in your life that you know God does not want and He says He does not want. Because if you do, there will be much pain ahead. Much pain ahead. And your love for God will be affected. Your heart will inevitably be affected. It is a divine principle. You cannot get around it. You cannot think, well, it's not going to happen to me. It will happen to every person that decides to disregard God's word, accept something that is not right into their lives, and think that they can still have a passion and love for the Lord. It just doesn't happen. And history will tell you that many times. The testimony of many is that they have many regrets. Many regrets. Because they embraced something they should never have embraced, and their heart was turned away. Their heart grew cold. Their love for the Lord was sorely affected. And in fact, let's move on to one other passage then. Then go back with me to, well, I won't go back for the sake of time. I'll just tell you about, but we can read about this in Genesis chapter 13. Lot was another one. Doesn't mention necessarily his love for the Lord and the love for God's ways. But we see with Lot, again, a process. And this is how the enemy works. He will introduce us to something. Something will come across our path. And we'll say, well, I'll just dip a finger in that. It won't hurt. But then when the finger's in, the hand is in. And before long, we're being swept away by it. And our heart is affected. Our love for God will grow cold. Our love for Him will grow cold. And this is what happened to Lot. Abraham said to him, there's quarreling amongst his servants and the servants of Abraham. And Abraham said to Lot, very graciously, by the way, because Abraham could easily have said, I'm going to take that land down there. That's where the luscious green grass is. That's where I'm going to take my flocks. But he said to Lot, you choose which way to go, and I'll go the opposite way. How gracious of Abraham. How gracious of him. His trust was completely in God. He knew God would fulfill his word that he had made to Abraham. And he wasn't concerned about the material things, if you like. Lot looked with his eyes, it says. And he saw that the plain down by Sodom was green and lovely. Just right. Perfect for his sheep. Perfect. In a material way. And so Lot was, in a sense, enticed in that direction. And that we can read that in Genesis 13. It was pleasing to the eye. Don't judge things by how pleasing they are to the eye, friends. Weigh everything up against the Word of God and what the Spirit of God is saying to you in your heart. That's how we judge things, not whether it's pleasing to the eye. And so he chose because it was pleasing to the eye. And the next verse it says he had pitched his tent towards Sodom. So we see him gradually moving closer to this lawlessness. And this gross immorality that was taking place there. And then in chapter 14 verse 12 he is dwelling in Sodom. And oh how the mercy of God to get him out of Sodom. The angel had to get a hold of his hand and drag him out of there. When the warning came that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he hesitated, it says. He hesitated. And it's only the mercy of God and the intercessions of Abraham that God used to save that man and his family. His wife, however, did not get saved, of course, because her heart was so taken up with Sodom and what was in that place. Her heart had grown so cold that she got swept away. Lot was saved with his two daughters, but it took a lot of saving because his heart had so been affected by living in Sodom. But it didn't start there, did it? It started with him just seeing something that was pleasing to the eye and then going for it and being enticed. Perhaps thinking, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm not going to go into Sodom. I'm not going to be touching anything in Sodom. I'm just going to go down there next to it. and just feed my sheep. And before he knows it, he's living in Sodom. And it says this in 2 Peter. I will read this. Don't bother turning to it for the sake of time. I'll read it to you. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 and 8. It says this. And if God rescued Lot, oppressed, but he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. He was terribly tormented by what he saw, and his heart was affected. He was righteous, however, in the sight of God still. God regarded him as righteous, but his heart was affected. And his wife in particular was sorely affected. So we see these two things. In fact, Luke 17, let's turn to Luke 17 then, please, as well. It talks about Luke 17 in this whole area of Christ's second coming. And it mentions Lot here as well as Noah. Let's just read from verse 26. And it says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Just the same. Now, the context here, of course, is the surprise element. That's the context. That this will come as a surprise. But it didn't come as a surprise to Lot and Noah. It didn't come as a surprise. They knew this was going to happen. They were warned. We are not to be caught unawares, friends. We know these things are happening. And we can be aware and alert to the events and things because of the Spirit of God within us and because of the Word of God. But those outside were totally unaware and caught off guard. Now, I want to suggest as well, it doesn't say this year, that the times of Lot and Noah will be replicated as well in the end times. And what days we live in. Increasing immorality. We are becoming increasingly like Sodom and Gomorrah. There was violence on the earth in Noah's time, it says. Well, we've just been mentioning the knife crime. Not only in London, it's in other places as well. Increased violence. But also increased demonic activity. In Noah's time, we read of the Nephilim and the increased activity of the demonic activity with mankind. How much that angered God. These are fallen angels, of course. And we are seeing that today, a huge increase in interest in the occult, in New Age movement, in Eastern religions. All these things that give a gateway to the enemy. And we are seeing a massive increase in these things. I'm seeing things happening even in education that would not have happened 30 years ago. Things that the kids have to face. And I could go on. You know this yourself, I'm sure. So I think the times will be replicated as well. What we saw happening then, we'll see happening in our day. We are seeing it already. But the restraint on lawlessness is still there. Now that's encouraging, I want to say as well. God has not removed the one who's restraining. So while there is the restraint, what is the onus on us to do? It is to pray. We can still pray that the restraint is there. God has not told us yet, stop praying. We can still pray for our country. We can still pray for our family, our neighborhood. Because God has not removed yet he that restrains. So friends, be encouraged. We can still pray in this area. Now, time is moving on. I want to just go now and look at how we prevent our hearts growing cold. How do we prevent our hearts being affected by the lawlessness that is increasing and will increase even more? How is that going to happen? I've got a list of several things here. The first thing is, and I've mentioned some of these things already, but I'm going to say them again because they're good to get into our hearts. Don't act contrary to God's word and expect to get away with it. If we know God's word says something, let's live according to it. Even if it's difficult, even if it goes against the grain and against what other people are doing, youngsters especially, it's harder for you, in peer groups, it's easier as you get older, never easy, but it's easier. But you youngsters, don't be afraid to nail your colours to the mast and say no to things that you know are not right. God will reward you. And if you don't, of course, you will get swept away by some of these things, and your love for him will grow cold. So that's the first thing is. The second thing is we need to separate ourselves from certain things. Let's don't be naive and think that, and I've met Christians like this, they think they can go into any situation and think they'll be untouched by it because they're in Christ. That's not true, friends. We can easily become uncovered. We need to be careful and we need to separate ourselves from certain things, from lawless deeds, lawless actions. These things that we will know. Now, it's going to be different for each one of us. I don't know what you're facing in your life and what lawlessness you're going to come across in the days ahead. But be willing to be separate. Let me read a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 6, that well-known passage where Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And again, it's a place where there was immorality. And immorality is the greatest lure of our day, if I can put it that way. On our youngsters and others as well. It's everywhere in society, isn't it? You've only got to turn the TV on and something is there that, you know, you wish you'd never seen. 2 Corinthians 6. And you've probably got there before me. 2 Corinthians 6. Do not, verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelief. Do not be yoked to them, tied to them. For what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness, that same word again. What partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have? You and I have been declared righteous in Christ if we are in him. If you're not in Christ this morning, you've never surrendered your life to him, you are not righteous in his sight. And you're still under his wrath. But if we have got right with God, we are declared righteous. And it says there, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what disagreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell within them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Our being able to fellowship with God is conditional, friends. Just because you are a believer this morning doesn't mean you have an automatic right to fellowship with him. Well, in one sense you do. But if you are determined to tie yourself to a lawlessness and unrighteousness, then you will lose that fellowship. Come out from their midst and be separate. Be separate. Don't entertain it. If you know there's something that's not right, don't entertain it. Don't try and accommodate it a little bit and say, oh, well, I can accommodate this a little bit. Don't accommodate it. Keep distance. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying here that we need to hunker down, get out of the world altogether. No. I'm saying there are certain things we'll come across in our lives that we will need to keep distance from. And God will show you. If you're walking with him, he will show you. It may be even some things that are quite good in a sense, not wrong to do, but maybe they might get hold of our hearts, become an idol, and our hearts will grow cold. So let's watch ourselves. Let's separate ourselves. This is the mistake Israel fell into, didn't they? They were told to be separate from the nations. God knew how vulnerable they were to being taken up with the idols that were around them, the false gods. And it happened, of course, and God said, you've got to be separate. You must not marry into these other surrounding nations, because they will draw your heart after you. Solomon disobeyed that, and he suffered the consequences. But there's also an element of being, when I say separate, we are not just to separate from something. There's a separation unto something. There's a separation unto God, of course. It isn't that we shut ourselves off for certain things and that's it. And that, there's a lovely verse in Nehemiah 10, so I'll just read it to you. And there's one in Ezra 6 as well. I got both. I'll read them both. Don't bother turning. I think it might be quicker if I just turn to them both. Ezra 6, first of all, and verse 21 says this. The sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land, to join them to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, they ate the Passover. So conditional on seeking God and drawing near to God was a separation. A separation from the impurity of the nations around about. And if we don't separate, if we allow foolishly things to come into our lives, then that will impinge upon our relationship with the Lord. Our love for him will grow cold, and we will not be able to seek him as we may want, perhaps. Those things need to be dealt with first. And then Nehemiah 10, verse 28. Nehemiah 10, verse 28. And it says this. I've got the right verse there. Let's have a quick look at that again. Nehemiah 10. Wrong chapter. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. So there's a separation to God's word. Friends, we're living in days when much of the church is putting aside God's word. We need to separate ourselves to God's word. We need to give ourselves to what God is saying. Without sort of picking and choosing. That's the separation that God wants. So, thirdly, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Maintain a close walk with the Lord. Don't neglect your walk with God. If you do neglect it, then your heart will subtly grow colder and you won't even notice it until later on when it is very cold. So let's be careful. Let's maintain that relationship with him. Is your relationship with the Lord of paramount importance to you? How important is it to you? Is it the first thing you want to do in the morning when you go to bed, is just meet with the Lord for whatever length of time it is? Well, can I encourage you? Make it of first importance. Because if it's not of first importance, there will be other things getting in the way. Mary and Martha come to mind. Mary has chosen the better way and it won't be taken from her. Choose the best way like Mary did. Don't be overtaken by all the activity of the day that needs to take place. Give God time every day. Guard your relationship with him. If you don't guard it, it will get into disrepair. And lawlessness will affect you. That wind that blows and cools our ardor for God will affect us. You see, the things that we touch in the world that we can't avoid touching, there are things we can't avoid touching. In our workplace, in our schools, with friends and others that we're with, there are certain things that we can't avoid. But they don't need to affect our hearts if we are watching our relationship with Jesus. Ignore and neglect your relationship with Jesus, and I will guarantee those things will affect your heart. And your heart's love for the Lord will grow cold. He knows that there are certain things we can't cut ourselves off from completely. And we're not to, of course. How are the world going to hear about Christ if we hunker down, batten down the hatches? No, we're to be there. In the world, but not of it, of course. But we can get tainted by things, and we need to maintain that walk with God so that we don't get our hearts are not affected by the things that we touch day by day. And then looking at the time there. Luke 21, please, next. And we'll probably spend a bit of time in this passage then. Luke 21. Again, this is to do with the heart. This is to do with the return of Christ. Luke 21, verse 34. Be on guard, or be watchful, be alert. How many times do we read that in the scriptures, particularly regarding Christ's coming? Be alert, be on guard, be watchful. So here, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. This will come, friends, upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth, as sure as night follows day and day follows night. But how prepared are we going to be? You see, the warning is here about our hearts. And we are told the next thing that we need to do is to watch our hearts. We need to be on guard against certain things that are mentioned here. I'm going to go through these three things very quickly. Go and do a study on them all. Dissipation. Dissipation is the definition of that in the Greek is a headache and giddiness from excess alcohol. Now, it's not necessarily speaking here of literal alcohol, but that can be, of course. It's those things that will give us a giddiness that we come across in the world, that we are touching, those lawless things, if you like, that can give us a headache. And when you've got a headache and when you're giddy, it's very hard to do anything, isn't it? Have you ever met anybody with a migraine? Impossible for them to do anything, really. They're so laid low by it. It's so difficult to move. And spiritually, it's the same, friends. Spiritually, that word is only mentioned once in the whole of Scripture. And it's here to do with the end times. Drunkenness, three times that's mentioned in the New Testament. But again, it's thinking wider than literal drunkenness here, of course. Spiritual inebriation, intoxication. Those things that could come into our lives that will intoxicate us, that will dull our senses. That's what drink does. And I'm speaking as one that was in the world till I was 27, and I know what it does. It causes you to do things you wouldn't do otherwise. It dulls your senses. It makes a fool out of you. It makes a fool out of you. And there are certain things that we will see increasingly in our day and in the days we're living in, that if we're not careful, will make us spiritually intoxicated. If we don't guard our hearts. And that will dull our spiritual senses, and we won't be able to operate in the way God wants us to. We will become, if you like, motionless as believers. We're not able to move on. We're not able to move on. And then the third thing mentioned there was the care, the worries or the cares of life. That was the same. That was the same word used in the parable of the sower. The cares of this life. What do? They strangle the life out of the word. And they stop growth. And the heart was affected. Oh, friends, there are so many things that can affect our hearts in this area, aren't there? I mean, I could say, don't do this, but if I say hands up for those who haven't faced anxieties from life, worries of life, some of the youngsters' hands might go up because you're shielded, but I suspect everybody over the age of a certain age will put their hands up. Because the anxieties of life are everywhere, and they will increase in the days ahead. How do we cope with anxieties and the cares of life? Well, for the sake of time, you go and look at Ephesians. Sorry, I forget what it is now. Peter, I think it is. Might be wrong there. Ephesians. Someone can tell me that in a second. Cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Where is it? 1 Peter 5:7. Thank you, Roger. Cast all your anxiety on him. Don't let our anxieties, our worries for life, our cares for this world affect our hearts and cause us to grow cold and cause us to stop moving on with God. Because that's what the enemy is seeking to do. If he can keep us motionless, if he can stop us moving on and being fruitful for him, for God, then he's done. He's achieved his purposes. He might not rob us of our salvation, but if he can stop us moving on with God and cause our hearts to grow cold, he has accomplished what he intended. So let's trust him, friends. And I'm speaking to myself here as much as anybody else. Let's learn to trust him in every detail of our lives. In all the anxieties and all the cares that come our way. Let's trust him. Let's give them to him. Let's leave them with him. And when they keep coming back, keep giving them back. Because that's what I found. They will keep coming back to you. And we need to keep giving them back. And we do that through prayer. More on prayer in a second. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says this. I will read this to you rather than you turn to it. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says this. Watch over your heart. Again, the same thing. Yes, we are to be alert and watchful of events and things that are happening. And what God is doing primarily. I will just say that, friends. Don't worry about, in a sense, too much about events, ticking calendars and ticking charts and so on. We need to be aware of what God is doing. What is God doing in this day? And that comes, again, through spending time with him and in his word. But watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. If we don't watch over our hearts diligently, friends, then we are living in days when there's such a subtlety to the lawlessness around us and the things we encounter that our hearts can be quickly affected, and the winds that are around us from all the lawlessness that we touch can impact upon us and can cool our hearts and change our relationship badly with the Lord. So let's guard our hearts with all diligence. Be diligent here, friends. I'm speaking to myself. Be diligent in this. And of course, the main way that we do this, I want to suggest, is through prayer. We need to be in constant connection with the Lord daily in prayer. You see, Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. Watch and pray. The same concept of being alert, being watchful. Watch and pray. So we have to be alert, watch our hearts so that we can pray. But it's a cyclical thing, really, because as we do that, as we then pray, we remain watchful and alert. The two things are interdependent, I would suggest. So as you and I are praying, as you and I are spending time in prayer, then God will maintain an alertness, a watchfulness in our hearts. So we will know if our hearts are starting to grow cold. So friends, how is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? Is it a quick couple of minutes in the morning or at night before you go to bed? Or can I suggest you really ask the Lord to take you on in your prayer life? Spend time with him. Love his presence. Seek his presence. Spend time with him. I'm not suggesting you spend hours a day in this, but I'm talking more than a couple of minutes. Spend time with him. Learn to pray. Learn to pray outside of yourself, especially. Not all about you and me. Not all about me, my needs. One of the best ways to deal with that sort of self introspection is to pray outside yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for the nation. Pray for Christianity Explored next week. Start praying about these things. Start praying. And it says there in that Luke gospel, let's go back to that, verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying. Again, they're connected. Keep on the alert at all times, praying. Notice the word at all times as well. That little phrase comes three times, I think, in Scripture, in New Testament. And every time it's to do with prayer. Every time It's in Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Luke 18, when Jesus keeps telling about the parable, about in continuing to pray, not giving up, at all times. There's never going to be a period in your life where you don't need to pray, friends. If there is, there's a problem. Or you have a problem, I have a problem, if that is the case. We need to be praying all the time. Just, first of all, in relationship with Him. Worshipping Him. Praising Him in our prayer. Our prayer life. But also praying for other things as well, of course. So, can I ask that question again? How is your prayer life this morning? How is your prayer life? Spend time with the Lord and He will make you watchful. He will keep you alert. And that will enable you to carry on praying effectively. And notice there again in that verse 36. Pray that you might have strength to escape. That word strength means to overpower, to prevail against. God wants us not to be overcome by lawlessness. He wants us to prevail against it, to overpower it, if you like, in our lives. It doesn't affect us. But notice, you've got to pray for that. It's to do with your relationship again. Everything is to do with our relationship with Christ, friends. If you want that strength to escape all these things, to overcome, to prevail against, you need to be praying. You need to be looking to God for the strength that He gives. Don't expect Him to give you the strength if you're ignoring prayer. Don't expect that sort of magically God is going to strengthen you to face a difficult period when you've neglected your prayer life. And you've not bothered praying for months and months. Now He may do. He's a gracious God. But I very much doubt whether He will. But praise God, that's not the end of the matter, is it? You can turn around in an instant. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. You can turn around in a moment. Confess your sin. Repent. Get back to God. And God will deal with it and deal with you. And of course, we need strength to endure. That passage in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 24 to finish with here. We're running out of time, really. Matthew 24. And it says in that verse again, verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Friends, we need strength to endure. Strength to endure to the end. And that's what God wants for every one of us. He doesn't want us to fall short and sort of to succumb to the lawlessness that we will see increasingly around us, but to be those that overcome. And God can give us the wherewithal for that. You won't find it anywhere else. Youngsters, you won't find it in your parents, as much as they're doing a great job, I'm sure. You'll only find it in the Lord. So look to Him for that, friends, and He will ensure that your love does not grow cold. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have one who is able to strengthen us and give us all grace in the days that we're living in. These increasingly lawless times that we're facing and will face. Oh, Father, help us not to neglect our prayer lives. Help us to spend that time with You daily. Oh, Father, help us to love those times where we draw near to You. Oh, forgive us that we can grow cold sometimes. We've all done that and our hearts are not what they should be. But, Father, keep us alert to these things so that we quickly see them and put it right. Help us not just to press on in a way that will be painful eventually. So, Father, help us in these days. Give us the grace we need. Guard our love. Increase our love for You. Amen.